We're continuing in our study of the good law of God, and we started last week with the fourth commandment, looking at the fourth commandment. We didn't get very far in it. We just looked at the teaching of the fourth commandment, which is the Sabbath. And so this Lord's Day, we will look at this doctrine a bit further. So if you will, turn with me to the first giving of the law in Exodus 20, verse 8. This is the first time God gave, or when God gave the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 8. And here we have the fourth commandment, and we'll just read it. It's a very lengthy commandment. Exodus 20, verse 8. Says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So we looked at this a bit last week, but let's just go through some of the words here and see what they mean. The word Sabbath, it's a Hebrew Shabbat. And what it means is to cease or to stop. So it's a stop working day. And so if 6 days are days of work, then the Shabbat, the seventh, after 6 days of work, is a stopping in relation to the previous 6 days. You see, so what were you doing 6 days before? You're working. You're doing things everybody does in this whole world. But our God is so good, he commands us according to how he knows he made us, and he says there's one day in seven that you're free to, and you must stop your ordinary labors. And so it means cessation. And then it says to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it. What is it? The day. Holy. And we have to understand what that means. Some people would maybe think, well, when he says to keep it holy, it just means to observe it differently than the other days. It's a set-apart day that we should practice differently on. But if you look at the word holy in the Old Testament in relation to days, what you'll find is that all through the Old Testament and the New, their holy days are days of worship, formal corporate worship. There are other places in the Old Testament where it speaks of the Sabbath day as a holy convocation. And so what does the word convocation mean? Gathering, assembly. And so the idea is that one day in seven is set apart for corporate worship. And that was even from the beginning of time that the Lord sanctified this day. Psalm 92, if you want to look there, you'll probably come back to Exodus 20, but Psalm 92 is a psalm for the Sabbath day. Which is just making the point about how it is a day. So, what are the implications of this? Just think about it. That we're to stop working one day and keep it holy, it doesn't mean rest a little bit that day. Or engage in worship just a little bit of the day for an hour or 30 minutes, you know, or it's a whole day. And Psalm 92 helps us to see this and how it was understood by God who gave it. Psalm 92, verse 1. If you look at the superscription, you see how it says a psalm, a song for the Sabbath. See that? So this was understood as a song for the Sabbath day. Verse 1 says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. So isn't that what we do on the Sabbath? We gather, we gather together, we worship him, and we give thanks to him, and we sing songs to him. That's part of corporate worship. It was in the Old Testament, and it is also in the New Testament, that we're to remember, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But then verse 2, to declare your steadfast love in the morning. What do we do when we declare the word of God? We're declaring his love. What's at the center of the word of God? Jesus. Redemption. Even the prologue of the Ten Commandments. What's that about? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That's the declaration of his steadfast love. The gospel, the Lord Jesus himself, to declare. So this is preaching. This is the proclamation of the word, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. So do you see morning and night? The idea is it's a whole day, you see, that we do this for a day, not just a short time. This is why we have evening worship now, or we used to have evening worship, now we have afternoon, but it's the reason for the second service on Sunday. Now, does the Bible expressly command going to services all day? Why don't we have three services, right? You know, the Puritans used to have six-hour services. How about that? You know, they would preach for like 3 hours, no kidding, sometimes. Now, the church fathers didn't do that. So if you go back earlier, it was 45 minutes, roughly. And then if you read the book of Hebrews slowly or at a rate anyone can digest it, that book, which is a sermon, takes about 45 minutes to read. So that seems to be about right. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached 45 minutes. Spurgeon preached 30 minutes. Reformed men today preach about an hour, right? So whatever. It's in the ballpark, you know? But where I'm going with that is the Bible never commands one service, two services, three services. Rather, the whole day is a day of rest and should be taken up with public and private exercises of worship. That's what the day is for. So as some of you, we know, you know, you commute. We have two services. We're always going to have that here as long as I'm here. Have anything to say about it and the church doesn't completely vote me out, right? We're going to have two services. But some of you can't make it for whatever reason, and we understand there's not going to be church discipline for that. I mean, that's, the Bible doesn't command it. And yet, we think it is good that if you can be at both services, you should. One seems absolutely necessary and minimal. In our church covenant, we covenant with each other to, or in the Constitution, rather, to be at all the stated assemblies of the church, the stated meetings, unless providentially hindered. And the way First Baptist used to be is we were all right here in this area, and we could do it. But now First Baptist is much more of a commuter church, and so there are a lot more providential hindrances than before. And yet we still say that's the goal and the standard. Why would we change that? That's the constitution of the church. That's what the Bible teaches. And so it's the end to which we're aiming and we want to grow toward if possible, not to shame or guilt people who are really providentially hindered. And yet, wouldn't it be good if we could all spend the day together? You know, of course it is. And so we aim toward that end and seek to grow toward it. And it's based on passages like this. It's a whole day of gathering with God's people. And you see it's still talking about worship because of verse 3, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre, for you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. Why do we sing praises? If we can sing from our hearts, why do we do it? Because he has made us glad. How? By what he did. And do we sing praises about our own works? God, I thank God that I'm not like that Gentile tax collector, that I fast and tithe. No, we don't sing about our works. It's not worship. What we sing about is God's works, and we do it together on the Lord's day. And the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord. Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know. The fool cannot understand this. that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish, and all evildoers shall be scattered. And so we sing of God's greatness, his glory. We preach of his character and his works on the Sabbath day, which is a day to keep holy, a whole day. And last time, so we're going, let's go back to Exodus 20, and we'll keep looking at this command. Exodus 20, verse 8. And by the way, since I'm here, rather than, I said, we understand if you're providentially hindered, right? We do. And yet, I would really challenge you. Are you? That should be a tension in all of our hearts, you know? Am I being faithful to come? You know, so maybe you've decided, okay, I'm just never coming to the second service. Well, maybe you should reconsider. You know? Maybe you can't. If you can't, that's great. That's between you and the Lord. But maybe you should reconsider. It's a whole day of worship. And come and gather with God's people, not as a point of slavery. After all, have you ever come? What happens if you come and you engage in the worship? What happens? You're refreshed with God's people. What a blessing to be gathered with his people. And so we want to come and be with God's people. That's where the bent of the Christian heart is. And so I would encourage you to do that if you don't, unless you're providentially hindered, in which case we do understand. And we miss you, actually, in the second service. We notice that you're not here. And our hearts are grieved, not because we think, oh, look at those pagans who aren't here, because you know, on the second service, our hearts are grieved because we love you. And we want to spend more time with you, you see? And so there we have that it's a full day. Back in Exodus 20, verse 8, it says, remember the Sabbath day. And we saw this last time. It means we're to call it to mind. We're to remember the day, to keep it, to observe it. It also implies that this Sabbath was prior to the giving of the law in Exodus 20. So if you go back to Exodus 16, they were gathering manna on Saturday. God gave a double portion of manna, which was a white flaky substance that tasted sweet like honey. And do you know what the word manna means? What is it? Like, what is this stuff? It's, God gave it, and then the psalm says, through the angels, rained down from heaven. And they gathered a double portion on Saturday. Why? So they could rest on Sunday. You know, so they planned for Sunday. We have to plan for Sunday. I have to plan for Sunday. You have to plan for Sunday. Sunday's not going to happen unless we plan prior to it for it to happen. And the point is, they were doing that even before God gave the Ten Commandments, formally. They were observing the Sabbath day. Because it's not a day that's only given in the Ten Commandments. It's a day that was given before, which is why God says, remember it. Now, some make objections to this day. They say, well, the Fourth Commandment is a ceremonial law of the Old Covenant. Have you heard that before? Fourth Commandment is just a ceremonial law, kind of like sacrifices or the priesthood, which things are fulfilled in Christ. But as we've already seen earlier in our study on the law of God, God revealed the Ten Commandments in a distinct way, didn't he? So he didn't reveal the Ten Commandments like he revealed the sacrificial system. God revealed the Ten Commandments with what? Thunder and smoke. A cloud descended on Mount Sinai. A voice boomed forth. Don't approach the mountain. If even an animal approaches, it's going to die. You know? He wrote the Ten Commandments with his own finger in tablets of stone. This is not like the way God gave the law about where to put the entrails of the goat when you sacrifice it. And he did that in the book of the law. The details of the sacrificial system. The fourth commandment is included with the other ten, written by God's finger on tablets of stone. And if we take out one of the ten commandments, I would ask you to consider this. So some people will say today, it's been very popular today, and I went to a school that taught this, Southern Seminary in Louisville, that the fourth commandment is done away with. Doesn't exist anymore for the new covenant. But I would submit that that destroys all 10 commandments. Think about the first commandment. What's it say? You shall have no other gods before me. That's the object of our worship. And remember, this was given to a nation that was to publicly worship God together. So it was it's not just you shall have no other gods before me in your heart. It was that. But at this time, it was you shall not engage in worshiping Baal or Marduk. You don't do that publicly. You worship Yahweh, your God. That's the first commandment. The second is no idols. Don't make for yourself a carved image. Again, public worship. The third is what? Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain, which has to do with how you speak of him all the time, but particularly in public worship. What if we were, can you imagine a worship service where we tossed around God's name lightly? What would that be like? A fearful thing, you know, to speak of him as though he is nothing. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And the point is, in public worship, the fourth commandment is the time for public worship. What if God said, here, worship me publicly, but on any particular time, just whenever. You know what churches have done who have decided to do that? Some of them. They say, okay, well, we'll have a worship service on Thursday night because it seems like most people don't go out to eat on Thursday night. And that's true. Thursday night, most people are home. So we can put public worship for 1 hour on Thursday night and get most people here. Churches have moved to that. Some say, okay, we'll do it Thursday night. We'll have a service on Friday and Saturday and Sunday. Pick one. You know? It is that the loss of this commandment is the reason for the loss of the second service. Churches are like, well, we'll just worship whenever, and so we don't need a second service. But historically, churches always gathered morning and evening. It's in our tradition because it's in the Bible. And this is also what the Reformed faith has seen and taught, and what we confess as a church. It's one day as a day of worship. So the point is, though, that if you remove the fourth commandment, when do you have time to keep the first? See what I'm saying? Or if you remove the fourth commandment, when do you have time to keep the second? You understand? Now, here's another point to make. We're going to see it later. But do you know where the fuel biblically and the life for holiness, that is keeping the second table of the law, comes from? Where do you learn how not to murder, how not to lie, how to love, how not to commit adultery, but to treat each other with respect and care, just as you go about in your workplace? No, it's what we learn to treat each other that way when we're gathered. So the loss of the assembly is a loss of time to treat each other right, to love each other. And so if you remove the fourth commandment, you're unzipping the whole deal. You're leaving it open for just subjective choices. Now, some say, the early church gathered more than just on the Lord's Day. And they did, and so do we. We gather on Wednesday. And we can gather more than that. You know, there are little pockets of gatherings I know happening all the time. But what's commanded? Here's why we have the fourth commandment. We say you should come. It's because do I, as your pastor, have the authority to require you to attend other times? Just because. No, you're like, well, who died and made you in charge? Well, no one, right? God's in charge. And if I do not speak according to this word, I have no dawn, and neither does Mitch or Fred. We have no light. And so what we command you is what God does. Gather on the Lord's Day. Then it just eliminates all confusion. It's what God says to do, you know? That's why we don't have a lot of extra stuff at our church. This is one of the main reasons. It's not that we can't have other things. There are, like I said, informal gatherings, but you won't hear us summoning the church to gather all the time. Why? Well, 6 days you shall work. The seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. We do gather Wednesday nights. which the Bible, all through Acts, gives examples of prayer, and they come together as God's people, as a church, and it's not just the pastor praying in front of everyone. There's a corporate prayer time. And so we have, in our tradition, done it on Wednesdays. It doesn't have to be Wednesday, but we do it on Wednesday nights because we believe in praying together as God's people. Now, some churches who are reformed like us, what they've done is they have increased the length of the Lord's Day and added a prayer meeting. What do you think? Like, it's kind of full already, Brother Tom, right? This is why they put it on Wednesday. I said, okay, we can't do everything on Sunday, but we should be praying together. We practice the element of prayer that's commanded in the public worship service, but Wednesday is prayer meeting because the church does that with itself. So if you can, if you can't, it's not a sin. If you can't come, all of you know your circumstances. I'm not loading up burdens, you know, too grievous to be borne upon you, but why wouldn't you want to come and pray with God's people? It's, if you're not used to it, it can be awkward at first, you know, but you get to know your brothers and sisters in Christ. Get to know their burdens. Start to learn to notice what's going on in their lives and pray with one another. Pray for kingdom matters and for the church as a whole. And so I would commend you to come on Wednesday nights as well, if you're not. And yet, it is true that if you're providentially hindered, don't. Some of you, I really know, can't. It would be like hours to get here for 55 minutes and then hours to go back, right? Okay, you have to work 6 days. And then you actually need to rest in the evenings to get ready to work again the next day. We get that. But we have it on Wednesday as a blessing. And I think you'll be blessed if you come. So those are some objections. Some say the fourth commandment is just ceremonial law, but it's not. It's moral law. The one in seven cycle is rooted in God's own nature, and the work and rest is rooted in God's nature and built into creation. So think of this too. Who is God? Is he moving or not moving? I mean, does he change? No, his being is perfectly one. But is he always active? Yeah, he's acting in all of creation, right? So he's always at work. And yet, isn't there a sense in which he's always at rest? He's not frantic. He's not having to change what he's doing. He's perfectly who he is, acting in creation, but also perfectly at rest. God is a worker and a rester all at once, but human beings can't be. We're created. Our work and rest has to be parceled out into days, and that's what God is revealing to us here, is that we are made to work 6 days and rest one. And what happens if we don't? Does anyone know? There was an experiment that they did at the French Revolution where they threw out God. So the French Revolution is nothing like the American Revolution. They were godless. Ours wasn't. But the French said, we're just going to depend on human reason. And they said, why don't we base our work week on 10? Because our number system is based on 10. So let's make a 10-day work week. It'll make us more, or 9-day work day week, 1 day of rest. It'll make us more productive. People got sick. Productivity went down. You can look this up, too. I mean, you can go research it yourself. This is what happened. They had to change it back to a 6-day week with 1 day of rest. Because it's natural. God built this into us, you know? And he gives it to us. And, you know, have you ever been on a vacation and not really rested? You know? Like, you can stop working and go rest your body and yet not rest. Why is that? Because you're not just a body. You are a soul and a body made in God's image, which is why the Lord's Day is a day of physical rest, but it's also a day made to give you spiritual refreshment. You know, I work physically today, but I will tell you, there is no more refreshing day to me than this one. Not always, I mean, all right, but of all the days that could be refreshing, this is the one that is. Sometimes my soul's not in the right place and it's not refreshing, right? But if I'm leaning into Christ His word and fellowshipping with his people, even though I'm at work physically, I still need physical rest later, and the church gives me that. On Monday is my day off for physical rest, but I'm spiritually refreshed. That's why the Sabbath is a day to stop working and to gather, to worship, and to commune with God's people. So there you go. None of that was in my notes, so I was just free. Do you have any questions? I don't know if I was clear enough. Does it raise any questions for you at this point? Okay. So let's continue to look at this commandment, especially in its relation to creation. So we're back in Exodus 20. And we have the command given, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then we have the first reason given in verse 11. What's the reason for it? For, that is because. So the word for is a logical grounding term. Why should you work 6 days and rest the seventh? Well, because, verse 11, in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and the Lord rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So the basis for the fourth commandment, again, is not the old covenant. It's not, you're my people, Israel, I'm giving this command to you as a ceremonial. The basis is creation itself. God's creation. And if you, let's go back and look at it, if you would, with me. Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3. So here is way before the giving of the Mosaic Law, at the very beginning. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Oh, sorry. Verse 2, and on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So here we have first, God stops working in the work of creation. Then verse 3, so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. So there we see the word holy again. That's the gathering for worship. Because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So notice, he didn't rest from all his work. He's resting from his creative work, and he makes the day holy. Now, some people, you may hear this argument, so I'm just going to give it to you. They say, well, look, the word Sabbath isn't there. Look at it. Does it say Sabbath there? So we'll see, that's not a Sabbath command because the word isn't there. However, this verse, this verse here in Genesis 2, has the same verb cognate in Hebrew, Shabbat. So it's like the Lord Sabbathed. It's the same word, right? It doesn't say the Sabbath day, but it says he Sabbathed after 6 days of work. And the same verb cognate is used in Exodus 23:12 to refer to the Sabbath day. You see what I'm connecting here? I'm saying the verb is used in Genesis 2 without the noun, the Sabbath. Well, we have the verb used in Exodus 23:12 with the noun, the Sabbath. I'm going to read it to you. Exodus 23:12, 6 days you shall do all your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. And that's the verb, you shall Sabbath, you shall Shabbat, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. So God rested, and did you know in Exodus 31:17 it says he was refreshed? You go, well, how was God refreshed? What do you think? Well, he didn't need to be refreshed. Did he get tired after he created? No. But was he not satisfied in himself? In himself, wholly content with what he had done. Of course he was. So he rested in himself, but he also rested as an example for the rest of us. And this is what John Calvin wrote in his commentary on Genesis 2, verse 3. He said, God rested, then he blessed this rest, that in all ages it might be held sacred among men. Or he dedicated every seventh day to rest, that his own example might be a perpetual rule, that they, being released from all other business, might the more readily apply their minds to the Creator of the world. So there we see that God rested as an example. Okay. So what about then in the Old Testament, they rested on the seventh day, which was what day? Saturday. How has that changed to Sunday? And this has been a big point of dispute. People have really wrestled over, okay, why aren't, if all this is true, Brother Tom, as the Bible seems to teach, then why aren't we all observing Saturday as our day of rest? Well, I want to show you a few reasons why we don't. If you look at Leviticus 23, verse 3, we'll just start in verse 4. Leviticus 23, verse 4. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the appointed time for them. In the first month and on the 14th day of the month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. Okay, so there's the Passover. What is the Passover about? Just remember, the people of Israel were in Egypt. God was hardening Pharaoh's heart. 10 times, until the very last time, he's going to kill all the firstborns, unless God's people put blood on the doorposts and the lintels of their home, killed the lamb. The lamb had to live with them a while, apparently, making it quite personal. And then they killed this lamb, put the blood on the doorposts and the lintels, and they ate the lamb. And then the angel of death would pass over and not slaughter the firstborns. But what's that about? What is the Passover about? Jesus. It's about he died so we don't have to die. And he died so we can feed on him. For our life. He gives us life. He not only keeps us from death, that's the picture of the passing over, but he provides, he himself provides for us life to really live. That's what Passover is about. Then it goes on and describes further. And the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, which is also still about the Passover event, isn't it? Because that's when why did they bake unleavened bread? Because they had to leave, right? So they made unleavened bread and they were departing very quickly. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. But now look at verse 7. On the first day, what day is that? Sunday. On Sunday, when they're observing a feast that's about what? Jesus. On Sunday, you shall have a holy convocation. Look what else you're not to do. You shall not do any ordinary work. It was a Sabbath. The feast of Passover and unleavened bread. We don't have Passover here, but you could trace it down. Both feasts were held on Sunday Sabbaths, pointing forward to Jesus, and also to the change of the day, a Sunday Sabbath. But you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days, and on the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. Please look with me at Isaiah 56 as well. So we're considering the change of the day, and that is hinted at, shadowed by the old covenant. Isaiah 56, 1. So we'll read Isaiah 56, 1 through 8. So we're asking the question, why do we observe a first day Sabbath now? And the answer is partly because the Old Testament was predicting it. It was shadowing a change of day when Christ would come. So Isaiah 56, verse 1, "Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my righteousness be revealed. Blessed is a man who does this, and the Son of Man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree." Now wait, were eunuchs allowed to worship in the Old Covenant? Nope. But here the eunuchs are worshiping on the Sabbath. What? "For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths." They were not allowed to go in the temple, but here they are. "Who choose things that please me and hold fast my covenant." Well, what covenant can that possibly be? It's not the old covenant, because the old covenant prohibited them from keeping Sabbath in the temple. This is a different covenant. "Hold fast my covenant." This is the covenant of grace. This is the new covenant. "I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." What covenant is that in? Can you be cut out of the old covenant? Absolutely you can. You just break it. You're gone. This is one that can't be broken, where eunuchs worship. And then look at verse 6. "And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and hold fast my covenant." What covenant? It's a new covenant Sabbath. "These I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer." That's the church. "Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar." Of course, that's Jesus in the new covenant. "For my house shall be called a house of prayer," and Jesus quotes this, "for all peoples." Well, that's not the Mosaic covenant. It can't be. Whose house? What house are we talking about? That's the household of God, the church, that's a house of prayer for all peoples, every tribe and tongue and nation. It's a new covenant. "The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares," and by the way, that's actually us. We're the true Israel. "I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered." And then if we look at Isaiah 58, we see something of how to keep the Sabbath. It's in the same context of the new covenant Sabbath. Isaiah 58, verse 13. It says, "If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure." Now that word pleasure doesn't mean like enjoying yourself. It means work, right? So doing your business. If you do that, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your work on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, which just means I'm going to rule the day. It's going your own way. The day is mine, I'm ruling it. "But if you honor it instead, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure," which is business again, seeking your own business, "talking idly." Now what is idle talk? It doesn't mean idle talk is about the third commandment. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." So it's a sin that we're talking about. This is how we speak when we gather, the preaching of the word, the prayers of the saints, the fellowship of the saints. We have to not seek our own work or talk idly, meaning frivolously. That doesn't mean you can't talk about your week or your life or your burdens or things that are going on and things that you're excited about, certainly, but you don't break the third commandment when you're gathered. It's part of corporate worship. So not talking idly. Then, look at the promise. "Then you shall take delight in the Lord." Have you ever tried to delight in the Lord cutting yourself off from his means? Like, I'm not going to read the Bible or pray or come to church, but I'm going to delight in the Lord. Try that. Actually, don't try it. The only way to be faced toward God is to be before his face and what he's commanded and with his people. This is what stirs our hearts to delight in him. And it's not some automatic mechanical thing, you know? Like, if you're eating unhealthily, and then you start eating healthily, do you see a result right away? No. And it hurts, and it feels like it's not working. Have you ever been there before? You know? You got to keep going and going. Well, over time, God feeds his people through the means he's given in the church and the context that he's given and strengthens us year to year. Not day to day, year to year. That's what this promise is, verse 14. Then, if you do this, if you keep my Sabbath, a holy day, a holy convocation, this is the new covenant Sabbath, you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It's a promise. Look, we don't believe in our society, we don't believe in supernatural realities. This is not mechanical that we're talking about. It's not like you read the Bible enough and your mind will be informed and that'll stir your emotions and change your life and it'll be a benefit to you so that you can have a healthy, wealthy, or whatever, a good life in the world. This is supernatural promises. You're not going to figure it out scientifically. God promises if you do what he says, you'll know him. You trust him, you'll know him. He will keep his promise. You see? So that's how we keep the Sabbath day. There's a prophecy of the cessation of Jewish Sabbaths. So Hosea 2:11. If you look there, it's a minor prophet. Hosea, Joel, Amos. All those little ones right before the New Testament, right? So Hosea 2:11. Now this is in the context of judgment. But it's also about, not only is God going to judge his people for being wicked, he's going to abolish that system, which was to be a blessing to them, but he's taking away the Jewish Sabbaths. So Hosea 2:11, I will put an end to all her myrrh, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. Well, how can that be if he commanded them in the Old Covenant? God, who commanded the Old Covenant, can't just say, I'm going to end these things, unless the Old Covenant itself is fulfilled in Jesus and abrogated because redemptive history has made progress. And so we don't keep the seventh-day Sabbath. We don't keep the feast Sabbaths anymore. We don't keep all the Jewish ceremonies there to be done away with. Instead, we look to the New Testament. And what we find in the New Testament, if you look with me at Matthew 12 first. Matthew 12 verses 1 to 14. So I'm going to summarize this and you can read it, but what's happening here is Jesus and his disciples are gathering grain, plucking heads of grain to eat, which they were allowed to do, allowed to glean food from the fields. It's totally faithful. But the Pharisees, who made up their own traditions of Sabbath keeping, right? They said, you're not allowed to pluck grain. What does Jesus say? No, you are. They were even in the Old Testament. You're allowed to do it, to do an act of necessity. If you're hungry and you got to make food to eat, then do that. Right? What about healing a man on the Sabbath? Well, that's an act of mercy. Someone is sick. My wife is at home, ill with the stomach bug again, along with Rebecca, who was up all night. She's home. Is she breaking Sabbath? Nope, keeping it. You keep Sabbath that way. Jesus says that. Necessities, mercies, even in the Old Testament that was true. Remember, David's men came and they were starving and the priest gave the showbread, which it was not lawful by the ceremonial law to keep. And yet it was lawful to preserve life. That was keeping the law, even at that time. If your ox is in the ditch, your sheep has fallen in a ditch, you got a problem, your car, you know, you an emergency that you couldn't have prepared for, and even if you didn't prepare for it, it's a real emergency. We'll take care of that. Real emergency. That's not breaking Sabbath, that's keeping the Sabbath. Don't feel guilty. Don't feel guilty about that. But in your mind and heart, you need to weigh it before the Lord. And by the way, I'm not the judge. Mitch and I, the elders, the whole church, we don't get to judge these subjective questions for you. That's what the Pharisees did. They laid down all these extra laws and said, this is what it means for a necessity. We're not into that, okay? That's not what the Bible teaches us to do. That's between you and the Lord and me and the Lord. If you're sick, stay home. If someone needs your help, help them. If you have an emergency, do it, right? But sometimes our hearts, because we're sinners, make excuses for skipping Sabbath, you know? And that's what we want to watch. And it's before the Lord, you know? Not to avoid guilt. Can you avoid guilt? You're here? You're keeping Sabbath? You're doing all this stuff perfectly that we just read about? Nope. Can you avoid guilt by coming when you don't feel like it? Nope. Only Jesus purges your guilt. But what you can do is believe he's good and that his way is for your good and health and life. You can trust him and grow in him. And that's a reason to come when you don't feel like it sometimes. Or, you know, you might be able to come up with an excuse, but you could come, but this is a good enough excuse. No. So don't do that, right? So there are real reasons to not keep Sabbath, or rather to keep it by working or by not attending corporate worship. But there are also excuses we can make, and that's between you and the Lord. The Bible teaches that we have to examine ourselves about these things. Another passage, if you look at Matthew 24:20, so Jesus is speaking here to his people, his disciples. And he's warning them about the coming destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And he says, pray that your flight, he's not talking to pagan Jews who don't believe in him. He's talking to believers in Jesus, members of the new covenant. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. Now, when is that going to happen? 70 AD. When had Jesus died and the new covenant been instituted? 70 years before that. So the New Testament is saying there is a Sabbath day to be kept in the new covenant. You see? After his death, after his resurrection. Mark 2, verse 27. I was told over and over in seminary, the New Testament never repeats the Sabbath. 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated, but not the Sabbath. They said that. But then I read this verse, Mark 2, verse 27. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Well, who is Lord of the Sabbath? God. He's saying, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. I am the Christ. I am God. And it's made for who? The Jews? Man. Mankind. It's universal. The Sabbath was made for man. A way to translate this could be the Sabbath was made for the man, Adam, and all people who descend from him. And not man for the Sabbath. So in other words, the Sabbath is not given to you the way the Pharisees looked at it. The Pharisees said, we're going to load up burdens upon your back that are grievous to be borne. You can't light a, you know, you got only so many steps on the Sabbath day. You can't do this. You got to do that. You can't. Misses the whole point. This, you are not made to be consumed by the Sabbath. It was made for you as a gift. a day of rest, a day of worship in Jesus. It doesn't mean there's not a spiritual war, because that's where the real fight is. Because keeping all God's commandments is a matter of spiritual war, isn't it? There is a war, and it does take a fight, just like all of the Christian life does. But God didn't give the Sabbath to hurt you. He gave it for you. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's also just drawing an implication from the Old Testament, the creation narrative itself. Which was made first, Adam or the Sabbath? Adam, and then God made the Sabbath for the man. You see? So Jesus is teaching the perpetuity of the Sabbath here. Also, really importantly, if you look at John, so we don't have time to look at the rest of this, and there are other passages we could see, but look with me at John 20. So I'm just going to read you a few other texts. If you want to write these down to look them up later, you can. But before we look at John 20, Acts 20, verse 7, the church is gathering on the first day. Not the seventh. They could have, but it's first day. In fact, you don't see the church gathering to worship on the Saturday ever. They're gathering on the first day over and over through Acts. First day gathering. That's Acts 20, verse 7. There was preaching going on. Paul prolonged his speech until midnight, which means they had an evening service too, right? Probably all they might have all had to work that day anyway. And so they were doing what they could. But 1 Corinthians 16:2, there was worship that day as well, on the first day of the week. Revelation 1:10 speaks of the day belonging to the Lord, the day of the Lord, the Lord's day. Well, that biblically, that's just not a random day. That's one of the 7 days of the week. And what is the day belonging to the Lord? It's the day he rose from the dead. And he said, well, every day is the Lord's day. Have you ever heard that before? Every day is the Lord's day. Yes, it is. Just like every meal is the Lord's meal. But we have the supper belonging to the Lord that's distinct. So we have a day belonging to the Lord when he rose from the dead. But look what Jesus did, which I believe this is the beginning of Christ teaching the apostles about the necessity to change the day. Because he is doing it. He is establishing a new pattern. After his resurrection. So Jesus is already risen. John 20 verse 1. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. He appeared on Sunday in the evening and he preached. That's actually the only sermon we should ever be preaching, this one right here. Peace be with you. The gospel. Be at peace with God through my blood. Come touch my hands, my feet. Be at peace with each other because you're at peace with God. So you think, okay, well, that might be random, but then look at verse 26. 8 days later, when is that? That's Sunday. Because remember how they counted days, right? Daylight period. So 8 days later, that's the next Sunday, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. So here's his disciples, and he comes and he preaches again. Peace be with you. He's establishing first day worship, and we see it worked out in the apostles' teaching and the rest of the New Testament that they gathered on the first day. So there's more we could do. There are passages that are misunderstood that we could deal with, but we'll have to stop there. Stop there for now. Briefly, I'll just say the day is to be kept holy to the Lord. We should prepare our hearts for Sunday. It's a whole day. I don't know if we're going to get to this. I briefly mentioned, I don't know if I want to do another whole Sunday on the Sabbath, so let me just... In our confession, we say that we should abstain from recreations. People are like, what does that mean? We have to know the historical context, right? To sustain from recreations, the king published something called the Book of Sports in England, in which that he required to be read in the pulpits of all the churches, including the Puritan churches, which said, it is just fine for you to join a team that forces you to work on Sunday. So it was things like dancing and archery and bowling. Not that there was anything wrong with those per se, but it was, you're free according to the decree of the king to join a team that forces you to work on Sunday. That was the recreations. So the application to our day is you should not be a part of an organization that isn't a necessity, like work, but that forces you, like being on a sports team, to not be here on Sunday or to work on Sunday. So this applies to child sports often in our context. That's what it's about. It's not about playing volleyball in the backyard or if it's enjoyable, you know, and refreshing yourself for throwing the frisbee. It's about forced recreations, team sports. So it's often more like work than play, isn't it? You got to do it. So let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for your love, your grace, and kindness. We pray, Lord, that this day we in our hearts would sanctify it as holy, and that we would draw near to you in faith through the means you've given for your glory, for our edification. Lord, help us to see Jesus today and to walk in him and love each other in your name. Amen.